12 disciples, and they had come back. And in Luke 10, he sends out 72. Some old manuscripts say 70, but we think it was 72. Doesn't make any difference. This is a public commission, and he does this where he sent the disciples out privately. He now sends out the 72 publicly. And he gives them a commission, if you will. I've been thinking about commissioning. We had 40 Salvation Army people here recently. And I sort of like what they do. They got officers. They got lieutenants and captains and majors. And the head of the Salvation Army is a general. I think a lot of us don't realize we're in an army, that we're in a battle, and there's great cosmic spiritual warfare going on, and we have weapons, but far too many Christians are pretty casual about all that. They just feel like maybe what they joined was a picnic, and it's different. So publicly he sends them out ahead of him, kind of following the John the Baptist thing to wherever he was going to go. He's headed for Jerusalem eventually. And he tells them what they're to do. I think this is a preview of our commitment, our commission, if you will. When you take an oath of office to be an officer, you make pledges and so forth, and you're told to uphold the Constitution and defend and so forth. And I almost wish there was that for Christians. For ordained ministers, there is a commissioning. When I was ordained many, many years ago, they charged us. They really put it on us to, there were several of us ordained at one time, and they put it on us to, here's what we're to do. And they read scripture and said if we didn't, we'd go to hell. I think that was their message. Pretty rigid group. But we're to go where Jesus hasn't been, where he wants to go. And to go out two by two. That's the way the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness would do that. If they come to your door, the two young Mormon elders, there'll be two of them. Or Jehovah's Witness never go by themselves. They always go two by two. And following this pattern, I suspect for safety would be one of the reasons. And for mutual encouragement, it could get discouraging, knocking on doors where people don't want to hear you. And then he says the reason for the mission. Jesus says the harvest is white. It's plentiful. But the workers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers in the field. So our part is we're asked to pray. We're asked to go. We're asked to support. Verse 3 of this that we read says, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. That's not the way to recruit. You know, would you like to join God's army? You're going to be undercapitalized, and you're not going to have protection. You're going to be more like a lamb among wild animals. You're going to be persecuted. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. I mean, it's just it's a bad recruitment tool. When the army tries to recruit people, they show you pictures of guys in tanks or in an airplane or on a battleship. And say, you know, we've got the power, the best army in the world, and we're smarter and better equipped than anybody. And Jesus says, you're going to be a sheep among wolves. He even says, they persecuted me. They'll persecute you. Ooh. And so here in the U.S., church attendance is down. The millennials especially are not going to church nearly like their parents did. Everybody's decrying, what do we do? and how do we change that? I want to point out, as an aside to this, we do need to go. We need a commission to go into all the world. And as John Piper said, there are three possible responses to the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And one is to go, one is to support those who go, and the third option is to disobey. And so I think that's our commission today. But there's still about 6,000 languages, or language groups would be better, that do not have a Bible in their language. Only 1% of all Christian activity goes to reach these who have never heard. Less than one, actually. I looked up statistics and it varied between 0.1 and 0.6. But less than 1% of all of our activity in Christianity is going to reach people who have never heard the gospel. It's estimated that about 70,000 die every day who have never had a chance to hear the gospel. And most of our activity is directed to those who have heard. Most of our activity is directed to a Sunday morning service where it may be that somebody comes that is not serving the Lord at that time, but certainly everybody has heard. I'm a big fan of Trans World Radio that's broadcasting into countries that we can't get to. There are dozens of countries that we're prohibited from going as Christians today, and we could not evangelize. So a commission. The question today is, are you commissioned into God's army? Or are you a soldier? Jesus saves. But the gospel is not good news if it doesn't get there on time. If people don't hear about it, then it's not necessarily good news. But I almost wish, not just for ministry, but I wish there was a commission in ceremony. You get saved, you're baptized, you study the word, you become a disciple, and then at some point you've gone through officer training school, and we commission you. We say, okay, we're going to send you into your community, and here's your challenge. Go tell people about Jesus, not just ordained ministers. And that's a part of the problem. We have paid clergy, and we sort of expect them to do the work. I pastored in Knoxville, started a church, and for 11 years, I didn't take any money. I figured I could make more money in 20 hours a week than they wanted to pay me for 40. And so I hired some other people to do things, but I didn't take money from the church. So when somebody was in the hospital and I showed up, they'd say, it's so good that you took time off to come. As a paid clergyman, when I showed up, they said, we've been here 2 days. Where have you been? I thought the goal of some folks was to get in and out of the hospital without the pastor knowing about it. But I wish that all of us could have some sense that we had signed up for more than just the church picnic, that we had some responsibilities. So why be concerned about mission? Because it's a life and death issue. I think it's just easy to get into a mindset that it makes no difference. That everybody's going to the same place, that God is a God of love. And when celebrities die, regardless of how they've lived, all of our stuff at their funerals is, we know where they've gone. I was listening to some folks talk about a celebrity dying that had not lived an exemplary life. And they said, and we know where they've gone. And I thought, oh God, they're going to talk about hell. That was not the case, obviously. They were going to say, everybody goes to heaven. God's love. I don't know what hell is for sure, but I know that it's eternal separation from God. And that being the case, it makes a difference. If people don't know, it makes a difference. We've dealt this week with a pastor friend whose son has rejected his values, rejected the concept of sin, in fact, moved out of the house as an older teenager and just said, I just want you to know I reject all your values. I want nothing to do with them. And they are brokenhearted, as you can imagine, because that could be an eternal separation. When you think about how important it is to be, it's old words, but saved or lost. We sang the song, Jesus Saves. From what? From eternal separation from God. No question about that. And so I think our priorities in life would be different if we had a worldview that said there's a real difference in whether or not you know Jesus or not. It makes an eternal difference in your life. I was frustrated with the gorilla and the baby at the Cincinnati Zoo because people were really saying they shot that gorilla and that gorilla is as important as that baby. Or our attitude about abortion, even late-term abortion when a baby would live, and we give that baby no rights and murder it. We some way don't value a soul. Maybe we just get callous with TV and so forth. But we had some missionaries here this week who are working in Russia. And they had adopted two severely handicapped children with no arms. And they're living in Moscow. And you think, with all that they're facing and going on, they see the value of a soul. They said, you know, Christianity's, I said, this is a pretty heavy load. And he said, well, Christianity's supposed to be lived out. And I thought, my goodness. One of the people I'm frustrated with is a lady I pastored for a long time who has devoted her life and all of her income to rescuing cats. My view is really that all cats are demon possessed. I just am not sure about cats. Will there be dogs in heaven? Oh, I think so, but I'm not at all sure about cats. So standoffish. I have another acquaintance, actually was a business partner many years ago, who is a few years ago gave $2 million to rescue wild Mustangs in Wyoming or Montana. And I'm going to say that's a bad worldview. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't rescue cats. I'm not saying we shouldn't build homes for Habitat for Humanity. But I'm saying if you look at your giving and your focus, and the difference is an earthly change that you can do something for somebody, or an eternal change that you can do something for somebody. I think we really ought to focus on a lot of our attention on eternal things rather than just earthly things. I wanted to say to my friend who gave the money for the horses, and what difference does that make eternally? And should you, if somebody said, is that a worthwhile project? It is. But it's not as much value as giving 2 million Bibles to people who have never read the Bible. And I think as Christians sometimes our values get skewered to where we really think things of earth are as important or maybe even more important. This lady that's concerned about the cats. I just want to sick a dog on them or try to baptize the cats. I mean, it's everything in her life is this rescue of cats. And I'm not opposed to that. And I don't dislike cats. Cats have a sense where they can tell who likes them and who don't. And I guess it's their attempt to reach out to those of us who don't like them, that they come and rub against my leg when they come by. I can go somewhere where there's a cat, and you know, it comes to me immediately. And these are folks that I want to stay friends with, and I never strangle a cat. But they're putting hair on my legs. The things that were written about that gorilla were just amazing. I looked up some statements from PETA at that point. And many people see an animal's value as the same as a human value. But when you think about eternity, I just think we have a poor value system. If we could take the news to a village in India that there was a cure for cancer, or we could take them the good news of the gospel, which would be more important? Both are important, but the gospel will make far more difference to them than curing cancer. I don't know how to balance all that. I'm not saying I have a solution for that. But do we really believe, I guess, is the question, do we believe that the lost are lost? Are there people that are, quote, quote, unsaved? So what if we were unreached? What if we had never heard about Jesus? Would we want to know him? Would we want the comfort that that brings? And the answer is absolutely yes. What if our children had never heard the gospel? Would we want somebody to tell them? So salvation is more important than feeding the hungry or curing the sick. Jesus did those things. I'm amazed. I talked to the Lord about some of the miracles that I need. And I want to remind him that he turned the water into wine at a wedding in Cana. So he's not just concerned about eternal things. He's concerned about a party going on longer when, you know, some of us have said they've been drinking for 3 days anyway. That's enough. But Jesus is concerned about earthly things. Don't misunderstand that. He does heal people. He feeds people. But the goal was not to heal them or feed them. The goal was to expose them to the message of eternal life. He said he didn't want them following him for the loaves and the fishes. So you've got a commission in God's army to go, just as these 72 did. And to go with some sense of urgency. I thought it was interesting in studying that this week, that he says, don't even talk to people on the way. The way Mideastern greetings went, that would delay them. It would tie them up. Go in a hurry. Drill wells. Feed the hungry. Buy mosquito nets. But everything we do should be about reaching the perishing with the most significant need. I love what the Salvation Army does. They do go in and feed people and do rescue in emergencies. But their goal is always salvation. It's the Salvation Army. And we're not saved just to make life better on earth. We are saved to do that. But we're saved to tell others about Jesus at home or around the world. We're even told that if we take care of those who go, it's important in this story that if people welcome you, you bring peace to their house, stay there and eat what they feed you and drink what they give you to drink. But we are sent as sheep among wolves. He says we'll be rejected by some. When this 72 return, they have great joy because they say even demons were subject to us. And Jesus says, don't rejoice about that. He gave them power. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And that's the big deal that we've got to some way get through to people. There's a reference in over in verse 18. Jesus said, I even watched Satan falling from heavens like lightning. And I think he's talking about the end times. And we are to go into the world and bring a little more of Jesus all the time. We are redeeming back what was lost. And the sending of the 72 is a forerunner of what the Lord wants us to do. You need to tell your neighbor. You don't need to be embarrassed to say a blessing if you were in public. We're in an army. We're bivouacked. We have a spiritual battle. Earth is not home. This was not the destination. And we're, as I'm fond of saying, we're on the elevator ride to the penthouse. And so the goal is not to just take care of everything here. So Jesus empowers us with this commission to go with some strength. He gives us the gifts of the Spirit. He gives us strength, gives us wisdom and guidance, and leads us. And all of this is tied to the Lord's rule and triumph over Satan. But in this great weekend, and we're here in a nice place, and our country is a wonderful place to be, but this is not home. We're passing through, and we've got to live with eternal values. The battlefield is there, and if nothing else, you're to pray. You can send power through prayer to places around the world. Some will resist you, some will reject you, and more Christians are being persecuted today than ever before. But the field is widened to harvest. The time is short. The laborers are few. And we have a part to play. So when we give, it's as important. Matthew 10, 40 through 42. Jesus is sending out the 12. And he says, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me is receiving my Father. And it's so important that they show you hospitality that they will receive the same reward. That's an amazing scripture to me. And so pray, see the value of souls. Folks are going to be lost or saved forever. And the need is great. Take an eternal view, if you will, of what's really important, and take risk. St. Teresa of Avila, 500 years ago, says, Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands but yours, and no feet but yours. That's often a part of a ordination commissioning, that we are the body of Christ. And wherever you are, every day is as representing Christ. You're to glorify him. That means make him visible by how you treat people at the grocery store checking out, or your neighbors when their dog has gotten in your flowers. All of that is based on you representing Christ to the world. The message says that Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible, The Message, says when you go, say the kingdom of God has come near to you. We're here to talk about kingdom stuff. And so tremendous need today. Still unreached people groups. There's still a lot that have not been picked up by anybody to focus on. There are 6,847 language groups that have less than 2% Christian. At 2%, it's assumed that they can evangelize themselves. But up until that point, we're to go and evangelize. But such a small percentage of our mission work goes to reach the totally unreached. And we need more people to go, and we need to pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. Because again, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. So think of yourself as commissioned. We won't call you up here in a uniform and give you a charge and make you make pledges. But you were not saved so you could just escape hell. You were not saved just so you could wait till Jesus comes back. You were saved to do things for him until he comes back. And that's the focus of what I wanted to say today. We're going to receive communion in just a moment. I want you to take a few minutes to really think about your role to play, your part in the kingdom of going or supporting, doing the things that God calls you to do. We're all to make sacrifices there. Let's pray.